Our scripture for today is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. And if you want to skip ahead later, we'll get into Psalm 34 for those that might want a little extra time. So, all right, so 1 Peter 2, 24. And I have the English Standard Version, just to let you know. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that we can come here now and know and see that by your wounds we have been healed, that you are here, that you're here with us, and you welcome us to come to you always. You say, come to me, and we come to you now looking to hear from you. And God, we ask you to speak as only you can at this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I've asked myself the question a few times, I think, growing up as a Christian boy. I've asked some funny questions. You can ask my mom about that when she visits. But I've asked questions to myself and to others. Why did he have to come? Ever asked that? Really, why did he have to come to earth for God to forgive us? Why did Jesus have to come in the flesh? Why did he have to come in his physical body and suffer on a cross? Why couldn't God just forgive those that put faith in him? Why couldn't God just say, all right, you're forgiven, and that would be it, that he would forgive us and allow us to spend eternity with him if we put our faith in him? Why did he have to come? Why was it necessary for him to come in the physical form, in his body, to be here, and for that body to be put on the cross, nailed on the cross, and die for us? Well, today we want to really start out really answering that question. Hopefully, we pray that God will show us in his word that it was necessary, and that it's available. He is available to all people. Well, there's some theologians, you may know some, but some theologians, and there's been ones that are current, and either current or throughout the centuries of Christianity, there have been theologians who actually don't believe, they don't believe in some of the miracles of God. We actually even studied in Sunday school today about one of those, which is feeding the 5,000. Some people didn't believe that was a miracle of God. So some people, there's been theologians that question the miracles of God, especially when it comes to creation or the virgin birth. The virgin birth, I believe, is one of the biggest ones that is, misinterpreted by some people and some theologians that don't believe it, that Jesus actually came and was born of a virgin, that the incarnation, the miracle of the incarnation of Jesus coming through a virgin didn't happen. Well, many theologians will teach that, will study that, and will believe that lie, that it wasn't necessary for him to come and that he didn't come through a virgin. And there's people that will actually use science in a way to disprove such miracles of God. But today, we're going to hopefully use science in the other direction. Use science not to diminish the miracle, but to increase the wonder without diminishing the miracle. So we're going to take advantage of science a little bit today. So to do so, we need to take a trip back. You're thinking, well, maybe talking about the virgin's birth, you may be thinking about maybe we're going back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, when Jesus, maybe the Gospel of Luke, the account of Jesus' birth. No, we're going to go further back than that. We're going to go all the way to Adam and Eve. All the way to the book of Genesis, the very beginning, when God breathed the breath of life into Adam and brought forth Eve as well. I'm sure many people know the test. Many people here know the story. If you were brought up in Sunday school, or if you grew up in church, you probably know the creation account pretty well. But we're gonna go through a little bit. And here's how it kind of started. If you haven't heard, so God takes some dust, right, from the earth, and he breathes life into it. So he has some powerful breath. God can speak, and things happen. Some people have powerful breath in here, right? But not that powerful. God, he breathed into Adam, and he became a man. He miraculously created Adam using some of the earth to do so. And does anybody know what Adam means? Any Hebrew scholars in here? Diana, you? Oh, come on. It actually means just earth, really. So that's an easy one to remember. Hallelujah and Adam. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? And Adam, earth, just if you want to know. So, all right, so it means, so God breathed into Adam. Why did he breathe life into him? And then he says something. He knows he's kind of lonely, maybe needs some help. And what does he say? It is not good for man to be alone. I just want to stop there. This is kind of a little side note, a little tangent. He said it's not good for man to be alone. Now I think we've started to believe, and in our culture, that it is good for us to be alone. We've misbelieved God that it is good for us to have other people in our lives. And if you look at God, he in himself is a community, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's three people. So it really shows us something about God, three people in one, that he is actually a community in himself, that he likes community, he likes relationships. He knows it's not good for us to be alone. Well, if you look, in our culture, we're moving away. I think Satan has really tried to keep us from seeing this, that we are moving more and more away from being with one another and closer towards wanting to be alone. We're not moving towards each other. We're moving further away from each other, trying to spend less time with people, maybe less time with family, less time with friends, less time with other believers, and to try to believe the lie also that it is good for me to just always have my alone time. If you look, you kind of see this. If you look, New York City just created their first building permit for a 32-story building, an apartment building, and it's for micro apartments. And when I say micro, I mean micro. That's 250 square feet, one apartment. Now that's so small, you need to step outside of it to change your mind. Seriously, 250 square feet. Some people's living rooms are bigger than that. Some people's dog houses might be bigger than that. 250 square feet. And they've become so popular, they can't keep up with demand, these apartments, because why? People want to be alone. These are designed for one person. They can't, maybe even half a person. They're designed for one person. It kind of shows us, sadly, where our culture is going. We want to live lives secluded. We want to live lives in isolation, away from people. And I believe the devil is really trying to keep us from seeing that, which way, direction that we're going. Now, I know with, technology is a good thing, but sometimes technology, right, can keep us from engaging other people. I think you could use it in a good way. you know, if I, instead of going shopping, I can go shopping online. I could save time and use that time to spend with people, right? But also, I can have my face in my iPad or my iPhone or whatever while someone's trying to talk to me, hopefully not while I'm driving. There's one of my favorite bumper stickers is, honk if you love Jesus. What, does anybody know this one? Yeah. Honk if you know Jesus, text while driving if you want to meet him. Yeah. That's my favorite. But yeah, technology could be a good thing, it could be a bad thing, but we just have to be careful that it's not pushing us towards more isolation, that we don't want to be with people. Now, about the time when I was born, which was 30-some years ago, almost about 3 decades ago, we see in the church, it was about 4 times a week that you'd go to church. About 4 times a week. So let's see, that would be Sunday morning, right? And then what? Sunday night, Wednesday, and then maybe SOS meeting, or maybe ministry team meeting, whatever, maybe choir practice, something like that. But yeah, on average, it was about 4 times a week that we would go to church and be with other believers. Now, we're lucky if we do 4 times a month on average. This kind of shows you that this has even gotten to the church, and we've started to become a little more isolated in ourselves. And 2 big reasons, I would say, there's a few, but I would say we work too much to spend too much money on things we don't even need to impress people we don't even know, right? And so I think that's one big thing we need to downsize. Another one is too busy. And I can tell you this, and I see this definitely in youth group. Maybe it's you got a sporting event to be at, whatever it is, a practice. I can't go to church. Now, I'll be honest. There have been some that have students that said, "No, I'm not going to practice. I'm going to church," and praise God for that. But there, I can see the competition that is out there. I'm sure you guys know it fully as well, because Wednesday nights used to be what? Church night. Nothing got scheduled, but not anymore, right? So we have that competition, and not just students, but we're all real busy, too busy, and all that. So we have too much work, too much competition out there. Well, you know, I just kind of say that. That's more of a side note. And even though it's just four times a month, really. And really, even if we include the Christian four-letter word, right? The magical four-letter word to get together, what is it? Food, yes. Even when that's involved, we still, there's times where we don't get together. But I notice it does help. It helps. When we have a fish fry at the house, Bible study seems to be a little more full that time. Thanks, Zach, for all the fish, by the way. Anyhow, so that ended a side note. It is good for us to be in community. God wants us to be in community. So what he did for Adam, he brought forth Eve. And how did he do that? Well, he took a rib out of Adam's side. Now, many preachers, many teachers have focused on the meaning of this, why he took the rib. And a lot may have said, I've heard it definitely in weddings, you probably have heard this too, and sorry, if I'm not trying to ruin your wedding, if it was there, I'm not saying it's nothing true about this, but that it was close to Adam's heart. And then you can almost see the violins in the background, right? So she would always be close to me, just as your rib was close to my heart. That's one I've heard, or maybe that, you know, the rib was kind of an equal part in Adam's body, showing that Eve was not higher or lower, that they were made equal. Like I'm saying, I'm not disagree with that, but I don't think that's the main point here. The main point is probably for what we hear from Adam afterwards. He says, he sees the woman, And he goes, this is bone of my bone and what? Flesh of my flesh. So right there, I see that's the main reason why God took rib. Maybe he used rib because, you know, Adam had plenty to choose from. He could lose a few, right? I don't know. That would be my guess. Seriously, that would be my guess. That's a good rib right there. But maybe I would say he needed something. He needed flesh and bone from Adam, and that's why he did it. Maybe he could have chose something else, but I would say the rib, yeah. Small, he'd probably do all right without it. But anyhow, God, after his divine surgery, we see what Adam said, that it was because it was flesh from him and bone from him. And I believe, as we're going to get into, is that right there was necessary to our salvation. Now, God could have, he could have just created Eve, just like he created Adam. He could have used some earth. But no, he took from Adam, flesh from Adam. And I believe that is necessary to our salvation. And we'll get to that. So let me explain. So whenever Adam and Eve did sin, God creates Adam, creates Eve. But before Eve, Adam, he lost something. I'm sorry, he had something before Eve came, before they sinned. He had a pretty good responsibility. You know what it was? Dominion. Dominion over the whole earth, right? Dominion over creation. But that was forfeited. You know how? When they fell into sin. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as they were forbidden to do, man lost dominion. And then we see, you know, God didn't rush and say, what do you do? It wasn't like a Holy Trinity huddle that they put together, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, let's think of a plan here. What are we going to do since this happened? Jesus, you want to take care of this? I don't think that's what happened. But actually, Scripture shows otherwise. What happened? God had a plan. He had a backup plan. If we did fall, if we did go into sin, what happened? If you see, it's in the name of Jesus. It says Jesus was the Lamb that was slain before the creation, before the foundation of the earth. So that means before God started creation, Jesus was a figure as a lamb that was slain. So it was already, a plan was already set in place. And now, I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of comfort, because I've made some mistakes in my life, and I'm going to make more mistakes as a believer. But in that, we see God already foresees. He foresees our mistakes, and he's already got a solution ready. He's already got a solution planned for our mistake. Now we just have to go out and find it in faith. We have to search for it in God, in his word. And doesn't necessarily we're going to automatically have it, just like we'd all automatically have Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have to take him by faith. But in this, I see God has plans set up for us when we make mistakes. Now, he wants us to make less, of course, and sin less. But what's nice is that he already has a plan set up. So we should take great comfort in that, and that God, he's, even though we're not planning much far ahead, he is, right? All right, so the plan was for Jesus to come, Jesus, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth, that he would come and he would regain that dominion. He would regain the dominion that Adam lost. Now, you would think, why couldn't God, being sovereign and all powerful, why couldn't he just say, all right, give me the dominion back, I'll take care of it from here? Well, if he did that, he wouldn't be true to his word. And God is always true to his word. When he gives something, he actually gives it to someone. Now, if someone gave me a gift and I misused it and they came and just took it back, would it have really been a gift? No. Now, if someone gave me that gift and I lost it, and they went and regained and they found it and took it, is that really a gift? No. So in the same way, God gave dominion to Adam, this gift, and he lost it. He gave it to man. So therefore, since he gave it to man, it would require a man to regain it. And that man was the person of Christ when he came in the form of a man. All right, so if you notice, like I said, when Eve was taken out of Adam, it was his flesh, his bone. And if it hadn't been, if it was something separate, that means we would have more than one human race. We would have at least three, right? We'd have those that solely came from Adam, those that solely came from Eve, and those that came from both, right? There would be three human races. But if there was, then that means we need three different saviors. If there was three different human races, we need Christ to die for all three of those and three in all those forms. So for example, let's say if I had come from Eve's race only, and Jesus came through her line somehow, then I'd be one of the lucky ones, right? And everybody else would be like, oh, sorry, you know, you don't get any, you're gonna have to suffer forever. But no, Jesus died for all mankind. And we're gonna use science to kind of help understand that. Thousands of years before DNA, thousands of years before cloning, Moses, when he wrote the book of Genesis, when he was writing this account of Adam and Eve, he knew that it was that all humanity came from one man. He didn't say from a couple, he didn't say from Adam and Eve, that all human beings can be traced back to Adam, one man. And then also the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, when he's preaching to the Areopagus, he mentions in there that all nations had come from one man. Now, it doesn't say one man and woman. It doesn't say Adam and Eve. It doesn't say one couple. He said one man. God revealed that to Paul. God revealed that to Moses. They knew thousands of years before cloning and DNA could prove that, that we all came from one man. So let me explain where this answer is. Why he had to come in the form of the man, in the form that he came in, and as a virgin. All right, so with a virgin birth, just like any birth, when we're born, what happens is, if you would take tests, you'd see that 100% of our blood comes from our father. Comes from our father, not from our mother. Now, our mother gives us other genes, but all our blood, we see, comes solely from the father. All right. Now, Scripture reveals that all life, the life of every creature, is where? In its blood. The life of every creature is in its blood. And that in Adam, all die. Not in Adam and Eve, but in Adam, all die. Now, Eve, she died. She died because she ate of the tree, right? But we see that a woman could actually give birth to a child and not pass on that sin DNA if the father was immortal and without sin. But what all have we had to choose from? Has been all sinful men. All of us men, we are the ones responsible for passing on that sin DNA. Now, it lives in all of us, of course. Death, we all experience death because of the result of the fall. But that's because all the males came from Adam and Eve, from Adam and the fall, and his blood, his corrupted blood. Now, when Jesus, when he came, it talks to him as he came in the line of David, right? according to what? According to the flesh. Now, it doesn't say according to the flesh and the blood. Other times in Scripture, it mentions that of us as human beings, but it says according to the flesh. So the flesh part of him came through the line of David. But the blood part of him came from where? Yes, thank you, Kathy. The Holy Spirit. So Gabriel, what did Gabriel say to Mary? He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will give birth to the Son of God. Not to the son of any man. You'll give birth to the Son of God. Now, if you notice, speaking of our blood, of the blood of tainted, corrupted man, we see this in embalmers. So if when someone embalms a body, when a body is given to a funeral home, the embalmer does it. What's the first thing they do when they get the bodies? Anybody know? They draw out the blood, because the blood corrupts. The blood causes decay. And part of what we see in Christ, he didn't experience decay, did he? He was in the tomb, he was dead for 3 days and didn't experience decay, right? Because his blood wasn't corrupted. His blood wasn't tainted as ours is. His blood didn't come from a man, but it was supernatural in the Holy Spirit that God provided. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a pure substitute, right? We would see Jesus living in sin. He would have been born into sin. But no, he was considered the second Adam, right? There was the first Adam, which was Adam, and Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. And because he was the second Adam and that he was born supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, we have hope. We can be pure through him and through his pure blood, through his untainted his blood that has not been tainted, that isn't corrupted as ours is. All right, now that's why, because of his body and his blood, we see Satan hated his body. He did everything he could to destroy that body on his timing, not on God's timing, but on his timing. That body, his physical body coming here, was our hope. That was the hope that we have. Otherwise, it's just a regular person, right? But since that body was our way, we could see Satan really tried his best to destroy Jesus, right? You remember stories of whenever people would try to actually throw Jesus off a cliff or try to stone him? Or maybe with Herod, whenever he got all paranoid, he heard of this King of Kings that was to be born, and he got all threatened, and he got paranoid, so he tried to kill him. Well, behind all that, we see Satan was at work. He's trying to destroy that perfect lamb, that perfect sacrifice that is there, that Jesus was preparing for us in himself. But thankfully, God is sovereign, right? God orchestrated, he willingly gave of himself, his life, on his timing. Scripture tells us that at just the right time, at the culmination of time, Jesus came forth, born of a virgin, and he died on the cross at just the right time during the week of the Passover. So it was on God's terms, and we can do a whole nother sermon on how God was in control of his own week of being tortured, but that's a whole nother sermon. Like I said, I've already given you two today, one on not being isolated, and two on the body of Christ, right? All right, so thankfully, we have Jesus' blood, this perfect blood that will cleanse us, that can cleanse us, that replaces our blood. Now, this might be up for speculation, but this is kind of bonus for you. If you notice, whenever Jesus was in the empty tomb, there's a woman there, right? And she wanted to grasp him. She wanted to embrace him. Because she loved him, right? And what did Jesus say to her? Do not, what? Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Now, he says, don't touch me. But then later on we see, he tells disciples to do what? Touch me. And one in particular we know is who? Thomas, he said, touch my side, touch me. And he told the disciples, touch me, I'm not a spirit. He said, I'm flesh and bones. And look, he didn't say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bones. So that kind of makes me wonder. I mean, this is kind of fun. But also we see, Jesus is the high priest, right? He's the ultimate high priest. He had to give the ultimate sacrifice. The high priest would come in, have a shedding of blood, right? For the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus was the ultimate, he was the true high priest to offer his own blood. And so I believe between the empty tomb and meeting up with the disciples, Jesus actually went and offered his blood, that it can be the atoning sacrifice for us, for our sins. That's just food for thought. So but we see in that the preciousness, the importance of his blood. AJ, you got me? He told me I said too much.
Yes, you did.
No, I agree with that. I'm sorry, but please be patient. All right, so, see how distracted I can get? this body that was prepared for us, Jesus' body, this perfect body that came in the flesh, that came through the virgin birth with untainted, untainted blood, this body had to be broken, right? It had to be broken. It came to be broken. That's where our scripture is today. By his wounds, we have been healed. By his wounds. And you see, every time when Jesus gathered together to eat, what did he do before the meal? He broke the bread, right? Showing that his body had to be broken. He had to be broken so that we can be made whole. His body had to be broken to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross. And I think with the breaking of bread, if it was my way, I would have that every day. Every time we get together, get that big old loaf of bread out and rip it. And as a reminder, as Steve kind of mentioned today, as a reminder, he was really broken. That body, that pure, perfect body, had to be broken. Even though he did nothing wrong, it was broken. So remember that he was broken, and he did that on behalf so that we can be made whole. So there's another type of brokenness. We have Jesus' brokenness, this body that had to be broken. And hopefully this causes us to be more in awe of God, to see there was a point to Jesus, to God taking Eve out of Adam, and there was a point for him coming through the virgin as a virgin. And I'm sorry, through a virgin in a virgin birth. I hope we see that the genius of God in that. But we see that body was broken. And then there's another brokenness that draws us. That brokenness definitely drew us to God forever, right? That's our only hope, that body being broken for us. Now, another brokenness I'd like to talk about is the brokenness that we encounter. Have you guys experienced that you really don't really draw close to God until you're broken, right? I can share a time, and this is kind of like almost a country song in my life. Lost the girl, lost the truck, lost the trailer. This time like that, I was kind of wiped early in my Christian walk. And when that happened, when I was broken like that, that really drew me close to God. And I started seeing God in ways I'd never seen him before. I saw the words his words started to come alive, jump off the pages of scripture, and I started to see him manifested in ways that I never experienced before. And I don't think without that brokenness, that wouldn't have happened. So I see God really draws close to the broken heart. And Psalm 34, verse 18, tells us that God is near to the brokenhearted, and he heals those that are crushed in spirit. It's almost like he's a magnet when we go through brokenness for ourselves. Like he's a magnet just being drawn to us. And for those, when we lose loved ones, I don't know if you guys have noticed, you probably noticed more than I have, but in my short walk with the Lord, 15 years of faithful walking with the Lord, I've seen him really rush in, like when someone loses a loved one. I don't know about you, but I share a particular story was in my own family. I had an uncle. My grandparents adopted a deaf boy. His name was Jeff, and he grew up. I think he had some problems as far as seeing his self-worth, maybe because he lost his hearing and that he was adopted. I don't know what it was, but he was constantly he was an alcoholic, and so he pretty much just drank and drank. I never knew a day where I didn't see him carrying a case of Busch beer. Always had it, but there was a. There was a friend that he grew up with who was deaf also. His name was Joel. And Joel, he became a family friend because they would be together a lot. But eventually my Uncle Jeff, he moved down to Florida because my grandparents moved down there. And so he moved with them, and Joel stayed up in Pittsburgh. And so for, I don't know, maybe five, 6 years, he was down in Florida, and we hadn't seen Joel since he was gone, right? Well, my Uncle Jeff, he passes with cirrhosis of the liver, so he dies at a young age, and wouldn't you know, in the airport, they see Joel. I mean, walking right by them. I wasn't there, but my family was there, and of course, he couldn't hear them, waving, but anyhow, it's like God was showing, I'm here with you, and it was a way for God to say, I rush in to your times of brokenness and being crushed in spirit, so whenever we are broken as the body of believers, a lot of times like the wine, right? And we think, why me? Why God? Well, why not me? If I'm praying to be closer to God, and a lot of times it's brokenness that it takes to get me closer to him, draw me closer to him, then why not me? And why not use our pain to draw us closer to him, right? Well, as we conclude, I hope that we see the genius of God with preparing the body of Christ for us to be broken. He said, this is for you, right? This is for us. This is my body broken for you. And then when we encounter brokenness ourselves, let both draw us to our Savior, our awesome God who is worth every moment of worship all of our lives. So let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for the times that you do, you rush in. Thank you for providing a way in Christ through Mary in the virgin birth. We thank you for your miracles that you work, not just physically, but spiritually in our hearts, that you draw us close to you in times of need. And God, we thank you for who you are, a God that is so worth our worship, and help us to use every ounce in our lives to draw us close to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as the worship team comes up, we're going to have a time of invitation where if you haven't experienced the blessedness of knowing God, see, God takes our brokenness and he'll turn it into blessedness. If you haven't experienced that, as far as being broken in sin. If you haven't noticed, sin does cause us to be broken. And I've noticed in my own life, it's just one small sin can lead to a whole lot of brokenness. But imagine for an eternity if that just keeps on going. But thankfully, the body of Christ was prepared for us that we don't have to experience that. We can go from broken to blessed. So if you haven't done that yet, if you haven't made that commitment to Christ, to step in faith and follow him, now is your time to do that. And if you need to come up for prayer, or maybe if you're wanted to join this member of believers, you can do that now.